He's shaping us all, isn't he? Sometimes he squeezes a little hard, doesn't he? He really does. Today we want to talk a little bit about being made in God's image and what that's really all about. Genesis chapter 1:26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and over the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So what does it mean, really, to be made in God's image? When I was growing up, when I was a little boy, and I know some of you think that's hard to believe that I was a little boy at one time, but I was. I used to think that being made in God's image was the fact that God looked like me, except that he was only bigger, stronger, more powerful, and better looking. And that's what I thought being made in God's image was. I thought God looked like this. I thought it was only about physical attributes. But as I came a little older and started to learn a little bit more, I found out several things. We could probably do a month on this as you go along, but I picked out 8 things today that are how we're made in God's image that a lot of time we don't think about. Number one, God is eternal, and he created us for eternity. Revelation 22:13, Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." We were created for eternity. Man was created for eternity. Don't you listen? We will never cease to exist. Now, God chose us before the foundation of the world, but after you're born, and I don't want to say live forever. The people who have Jesus as their life will live forever. If you don't, you're going to exist forever, separated from him in a Christless eternity. And we've talked a lot about that, and, you know, I don't want to get in what my concept of exclusion from Christ is, hell or whatever you want to call it. I think you're going to see that God created us to be in relationship with one another. He said it wasn't good for man to be alone. I've heard people say, if I go to hell, at least I'll be with my buddies. I beg to differ. Because in order for us to be made in the image of God, we're in a community built for relationship. If you don't want to have anything to do with it, you're going to get what you want for eternity. You're going to be alone for eternity. And we're going to look at that. And in itself, that would be enough. But I think hell is a place and a Christless eternity, to me, is kind of like backing over your 2-year-old in the driveway and the regret and the sadness and the heartache you feel exists for eternity, and not only gets not any better, it gets worse throughout eternity. It is the regret and the remorse and nobody to tell and nobody to go to, and it's just, we don't want to even think about it. But see, if we choose Christ to be the source of our life, we live forever with him. See, this is the thing that, and I keep telling you, I get so passionate about this. This thing with Jesus boils down to 2 things. You either make a commitment to Jesus and then try to act like him the rest of your life and see if it's good enough, which is a dead-end road. I did it for years. It's a dead-end road. Or else, salvation is basically Jesus being your life for you. He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. There is no good, bad, ugly, indifferent. Jesus is either your life or he's not your life. It is that simple. Amen. It is that simple. Now, the reason you have eternal life is because will Jesus live forever? Yes. If Jesus lived forever and he's my life, will I live forever? Yes. It has nothing to do with how you behave or how you act. That's why you have eternal life. That's why there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ. It's not because you did good and you don't get condemned. It's because, will Jesus ever be condemned? No, then I won't be condemned either. And people say, well, about your sins being forgiven. And, well, God forgives them up to the time you're saved. He forgives all your past. Now you're kind of on your own for the rest of your life, you know. So if you sin, you need to ask God to forgive you again. Jesus became your life when you gave your heart and life to Jesus. True or false? Does Jesus ever need forgiveness? That's why you won't ever need forgiveness again, because that's all been taken care of, past, present, and future. Now I have people tell me, if that's the truth, and it's once saved, always saved, then once I get saved, I can just go out and live like the devil, because then I'm going to be saved forever. How ludicrous is that? People do not understand that Jesus has become alive. Does Jesus want to go out and live like the devil? No! People that say that don't know him as their life. Can you see that? They don't know. That's why Jesus hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them. Why? They don't know. See, if you understood that, it would change your life. And it would be so much easier, because you don't have to do anything. Jesus has already done it for you. All you got to do is just get out of the way and let him have his way. And he just takes you on the ride of your life if you just want it. But the reason is we don't want to lose control. We don't want to trust him. But listen, we're gonna exist for eternity. Either Jesus is our life and we're going to live for eternity with him, or he's not going to be in our life and we're going to exist somewhere without him. Is that simple enough? But we're eternal beings. Now, people think that there's only human beings that are going to exist forever. I got some dogs and cats up there with God that I know are going to be there too. And you say, well, and this is the way I look at it. You say, well, that's not biblical. Let me tell you something. If God lets some people I know into heaven and keeps my dog out, I don't think so. Because my dog is better than a lot of people I know. Anyway, all right. Second thing, not only are we eternal, God is love. Now, love is not those butterflies you feel in your stomach on Friday afternoon at Clemson when you're coming down the steps of the frat quad in your uniform and you know your sweetie's in the car waiting on you. And that's not it. Even though that was nice, because Wanda loved me better in the uniform. I should have been in the military. So, but love is about freedom. You look in here. I look out here, and we got a full place. Y'all are not here, even though the music is wonderful and the preaching is stellar. Y'all are not here because of that. Y'all are here because you look forward to being with one another every week. Amen. And you can't wait to get here because we're family. And Jesus is the sticky stuff that holds us together. See, God doesn't love. He is love. He can't help it. That's who he is. Water is wet. It can't help it. You get in water, you're going to get wet. You get in God, you're going to get loved. God is love. And he created us to live unconditionally. Now think about this. Conditional love is an oxymoron. I love you if. I love you if you do this. That is not love at all. That's about control. Love is, if God created us to be loved unconditionally, the prerequisite for God loving us is we have to trust him. We have to let him love us. The thing that changed my life in 2007, in July of 2007, was this verse of scripture. I tried to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength all my life. And in 2007, God says, you've tried really hard, Kenny, but you can't love me. And here's the reason why you can't love me. 1 John 4:10. This is love, Kenny. Not that you loved me, but that I loved you. We love because God first loved us. You cannot love anything or anybody if you don't trust God and let Him love you first. Augustine says, love God and do what you please. Well, I kind of changed that for me. Let God love you and then do what you please. Because let me tell you something. If you don't let God love you, you can't love anybody else. I've talked to several, two or three. I'm doing some weddings here, and I'm really hard on them. You know, I'm really hard on them. Because, you see, marriage is a covenant relationship. It's not a contract. It's not one. If you do this, then I'll do this. And I'll love you until you get fat and wrinkly. And then I'm out of here. It is a unilateral covenant. Marriage is a unilateral covenant. You know what that means? That means I'm promising you this. I don't care what you do. Isn't that kind of what God did for us? Amen. It's unilateral. It's not based. Well, God said, I'll save you and if you do this. What did God ask us to do? Believe on Him, trust in Him. And if we did that, He will become our lives, and we won't ever really have a problem with that. Where the problem is we think we need to act like Jesus, and we make a commitment to Him, and we act like Him, and we can't, and we give up. This is what I tell those couples. Will Jesus, once Jesus becomes your life, will He ever not become your life? Then that's what you call eternal security. Eternal security is not that, okay, I'm trying really hard to do, and if I do right, I have eternal security. Well, that's based on me. It's not based on Jesus. Jesus is my security. Jesus is my life. We can't love without Him. So that's what I tell these couples. I said, listen, marriage is extremely difficult if Jesus is sitting completely on the stool of both of your hearts. Because you got two independent people, and we kind of like what we want when we want it, don't we? And it's kind of hard. But if you don't have Jesus, forget about it. It's never going to work. And I tell these young people, because we live in a day where people don't get married. I'm going to be honest with you. How many of you got married before you were 25? Whew. Anybody get married before you were 21? You know why we did that? We had to go ahead and get married because we was burning in lust. And I'm serious. Now that you think about this. You think about this. People don't get married now till they're 30 or 35. Why? Because they're not burning in lust. They're going ahead exercising that. And now when they get married, they just think, well, there's nothing new and exciting about this. So if you wear off, I'll just get me another. That's what's happened to us. Wonder if God was like that. Wonder if God was like that and said, okay, you know, you can just do whatever you want to do, and if I don't like you, I'll just get rid of you. See, that's not the way God is loving. Here's what I tell those kids. I look at groom in the eye, and I'll say, I want to tell you something. On the Saturday that you get married, you're going to tell her, I'm going to love you for better, for worse, and for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, in the presence or absence of romantic feelings for the rest of my life until one of us dies. If she leaves you Monday and says, I made a mistake, I don't want to live with you, you will never get married again until she dies. Do you understand that? If you can't look her in the eye and say, yes, I understand it, and I make that promise to you, you don't need to get married. Go ahead and embarrass your mama and all the people that know you. Just go ahead, and it'll be a big deal for a month, and people will forget about it. You marry her, it's going to be miserable for the rest of your life. Because it okay. Tammy is not here today. And I would do everything I could to keep her from watching this on Ustream. Amen. But Tim's right. It is. Amen. You'll be miserable the rest of your life if you're not going to do that. It's hard if Jesus is the Lord of your life. It's impossible if you don't, because He is love. We can't love without God. Do you understand that? We don't have it in us to love. If God is in our life, we can't love. So that's another thing. We're made in God's image. We're made to be loved. Why won't people, if we were designed to be loved, why won't we let Him love us? Goes back to the garden. I think the lie in the garden was, God's not good. You can't trust it. That's what the devil said. I don't think it was it, you know, you can be like God. People say, well, that's the lie. Because let me tell you something. You really can be like God once Jesus becomes your life. You can't be God, but you can be like God because we're partakers of the divine nature of Christ. But without that, you can't make it. You see, one of the, you know, in the shack, if you've seen the shack, and if you hadn't seen the shack, I encourage you to go see it. Get over the fact that, you know, he's not the way you think he ought to be or anything. The message is outstanding in there, and there's not anything in there that's not theologically and biblically sound. So you need to go see it, be an open mind. I was closed-minded for so long that I wouldn't listen to nothing. And God gave me an opportunity this past week to see somebody that, you know, that if I'd have stayed where I was, I'd been just like that. I'd been closed-minded and just... So God had to take us to hell and back and lead us off. But I'd go through it again 10 times to know Him like I know Him today. Amen. And God has to burn you out and break you down until you get to the place where He's all you got. Then you find out He is way more than you ever imagined He could be. And so that's... But, you know, in the shack it says, you know, Papa walks on the porch and there's Max sitting there and there's a big blue jay in the tree. And she says, oh, he's a beauty, isn't he? She said, you know, that bird up there was created to fly just like you were created to be loved. A bird that can't fly is like you not being loved. It's like having your wings clipped. You can't fly. You can't be loved. And why can't we? It's we just don't trust Him. We don't think God's good. We bought into the lie. One of the saddest things I ever saw, I went to the Raptor Center one time, and there was an eagle in a fence. Didn't have a top on it. Didn't have a top on the fence. I said, my goodness, boy, they must really trust that bird. He couldn't fly. Somebody had shot him. A hunter had shot him and wounded his wing. He couldn't fly. It was the saddest. I sat there and cried. It was the saddest thing I ever seen in my life. A majestic eagle that is designed to soar way above the clouds was in a fence with no top. And God said, that's the way most of my people are. They're in a fence with no top. They don't know how to fly. Nobody's telling them how they can fly. And they won't come to me and let me heal their broken wing. So they sit trapped all their life, never knowing what they were meant to be. So 1 John 4:10, you know, this is love. Not did we love God, but He loved us. We love because He first loved us. We can't do it without Him. It's impossible to do without it. We were created to love and be loved. Third thing is, not only are we eternal, we're created to be loved. God is a Trinity. Love cannot exist alone. How can love exist? Love has to have an object that which it can love. And so God is a Trinity because all God's emotional, every need He has is met within Himself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God is the only being on the planet that doesn't need anything in the universe. It doesn't need anything. All His love relationship, all His love needs are met within Himself. The Father loves the Son, the Holy Spirit. Son loves the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves the Father and the Son. All His relational... People say, well, God created us because He needed fellowship. God doesn't need fellowship. He's got all the fellowship He could possibly want or need within Himself. What He created the universe for is so that He can enjoy it with us. God, I want you to listen to me. God is good. Amen. He created us to be good, contrary to what you hear people in religious churches say. You know, how many of you in here? I want to ask you, how many of you are good? How many of you in here are saved? There's more hands that time than whether I say, listen to me. Listen to me. Is Jesus good? If you are saved, Jesus is your life. You don't live anymore. Isn't that what the scripture says? I am crucified with Christ and I no longer live. What do you call no longer live? Dead. But Jesus lives in me. As he is, so am I in this world. For me to live is Christ. We are made complete in Christ. Everything he is, we are. Is Jesus good? If he is your life, are you good? Yes. See, if you don't understand that, you can't live that way. You can't live consistently in any other way that you don't believe. If you don't believe you're good, you won't live good. It's like that little girl was going to be the Queen of England. I've used this over and over. And she was cutting up. She was 12 or 13. And her nanny says, is that any way, you're over there cutting up, is that any way for the future Queen of England to act? She said, what do you mean? Honey, do you not know that one day you're going to be the Queen of England? Really? Well, in that case, I'll be good. If Jesus is your life, in that case, I'll be good. Jesus is my life. You mean everything he is, I am. So why don't I want to go out and live like the devil? Amen. I don't. Because Jesus is my life. Now, he's a Trinity. He doesn't need us. He made us a Trinity, too. We have a spirit, a soul, and a body. A spirit is that part of us that communes with God. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's that part of us that, you know, hadn't you seen some people that your spirit just didn't bear witness with, or your spirit did bear witness with, you know? That's a link with God. Then we have a soul, which mind, will, and emotions. It's how we think, how we feel, how we act. And then we have a body that uses the five senses that gets us along in this earth suit. On this planet, we see, hear, touch, taste, and smell. It's how we get along the world. We're Trinity, spirit, soul, and body. It's our soul that really casts the deciding vote on whether we're going to surrender our soul to what God really says about us, or are we going to do it our way. But we're still made a Trinity. Most of our life is spent learning to find out that his way is better than ours, and when we mess up, God said, that's okay. Now we learned another way that it won't work. So come on over here and let's do this thing together. You remember in the shack where Mac had walked on the water with Jesus a couple of times, and then he turned around and started walking out on the water and got waist deep? He said, it works out better if we do this together. Yeah, and that's the way it is. All right. You know, we sang a song about all the parts of the body, but we're one body, many members, one part. Here's what I think people don't understand. God is so personal and intimate to you. When you hurt, he hurts too. A lot of people think God's out there and he's just sitting there watching. And if we get our feelings hurt, he says, buck up. You need to get better. I'm your life. Don't. Listen, when Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus, in 5 minutes he's going to raise him from the dead. And Jesus, the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11, 34. What? Jesus wept. Why was Jesus weeping? Because he wasn't going to raise him up? No. He was weeping because he sees what death does to his children. They were sad. They were sad, therefore Jesus was what? Sad. He feels what you feel. We don't have a high priest who can't be touched. Has gone to heaven itself to help us. Therefore, let us never stop trusting him. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses since he had the same temptations we do, though he never once gave way to them. Jesus understands. There's a verse in Hebrews that I didn't understand for a long time. It says, Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And I used to read that and I say, my goodness, why would Jesus have to learn how to obey? And that's not what it means at all. What it means is, because Jesus said, I always do those things that please the Father, right? He always lived in total dependency upon the Father. He didn't have to learn how to obey. What he says was, Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He came down here and suffered all that we suffer. And he learned how hard it is for us to obey when we're suffering. Don't y'all have a harder time when you're suffering to trust and obey? If you don't, you'll lie about other stuff, you know. Yeah. John the Baptist, Jesus said, there is none greater. Of all men born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist saw Jesus, and the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus stood right in front of them. God had already told him, this is the Lamb of God. The Holy Spirit came down like a dove and lit upon Jesus, and the voice of the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And John the Baptist sat there and watched all of that. And then when they threw John the Baptist in jail, they're going to cut his head off, he sent one of his disciples to Jesus and says, John wants to know if you're the one or should we keep looking for another? I want you to think about this. This is the greatest. Jesus himself called him, there's none greater than John the Baptist. And when he got to suffering, he started to doubt. Don't beat yourself up if you start to doubt when you start suffering. You just have to say, Lord, I'm hurting really, really bad. I know you understand it. You're going to have to do this for me. Does not mean the pain will go away. It just means that Jesus will see you through that. If we're following Jesus, did Jesus have to go through the pain of the cross? The rejection of his people? Don't think that you're going to bypass that. We live in a fallen world where pain is inevitable, but misery is optional. You don't have to be miserable. You can let Jesus do it for you, and you can get through the pain. Some people choose not to do that, and they're miserable all their life. But you say, no, God's not like that. Another thing, God is relational. Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper just right for him. There's something about touch. You're not good to be alone. Touching empathy. Lack of physical affections can cause babies to get sick and even die. Did you know that? We were not created without touch. I know there's some people in here that doesn't really like to hug, but we're praying that you'd get over that. And because we're watching a Matthew video, I'm gonna give you a clip of it here just in a minute so you can see it. We're doing it on Sunday morning in Sunday school, 9:00. If you're not coming, you ought to come. We don't usually should on people here, but you should come. But anyway. But touch is even more vital than this. Babies who are not held, nuzzled, and hugged enough will literally stop growing, and if the situation lasts long enough, even if they're receiving proper nutrition, they will die. You see, our DNA is wired for relationship. And we're talking about touch. There's a reason why we hug here, because Jesus wants to. That's why we hug. It's not a big deal. It's just because he hugged. In the Matthew video, everywhere Jesus, he is touching everybody. Pharisees, sinners, lepers. And we're going to give you a quick clip right here.
A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said,
Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.
Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man.
I am willing.
He said,
be clean.
Immediately he was cured of his leprosy.
Ah!
Jesus said to him,
See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them.
Hey, rot's a rook on not telling anybody, right? Yeah, I just got healed of leprosy. Don't go tell anybody. See, Jesus touched untouchable. You need to understand that lepers were untouchable. Nobody could have anything to do with them. If you touched a leper, you were unclean. And so lepers had to walk down the streets and say, unclean, so nobody would come over there and say anything to them or touch them. Probably worse than leprosy was the lack of social contact and the touch and the interaction and the relationships. And Jesus goes over. Did you notice how his disciples looked when he went over there? You know, we have people come in our churches all the time that we do. Don't we? We may not put it up there, but we look at them like they're not quite like us. Or it is a disgrace for us to do that. Amen. Jesus loves us all. And we were all like the leper at one time. Sin does that to all of us. And yet Jesus was willing to touch the untouchable. The question is, and religion, you say, you need to go out and do that. But people don't have it within them to do that. Jesus will do it for you, and just all you got to do is get out of the way. And Jesus will be going out talking to people that you would never think about talking to. You see, the human brain is ill-adapted to isolation. The worst thing you can do to anybody is put them in isolation. I mean, we will die if you put people go crazy. They go mad. You see, I think it's a problem that we don't know who we are and whose we are if we don't want to have a relationship. I ask, why will you not let God love you? As people say, fear of rejection. I go back to my original statement. Will Jesus ever be rejected? No. If Jesus is your life, will it matter what people say about you? No. You know, we had all this stuff going on back in Jesus' time. You know, Jesus said, you know, John the Baptist came and he didn't eat or drink, and you said he has a demon. And I came, the Son of Man came, eating and drinking, you called me a wine bibber and a drunk and a glutton. You see, that's, I guess we had the news media back then too, you know, where they're going to spin it any way you want it to go, you know. And it's just unbelievable what people think that don't have Jesus as their life. You know, it says here in this particular, God made a helper suitable just for you. I want to ask you a question here. How many of you married somebody that was opposite you? Oh, wow. I feel your pain. You know, God meant for it to be that way. And you know what happens to most people? We marry somebody totally opposite. We spend the rest of our life, trying to make them just like us. Isn't that where the problem comes? You see, he made us. Think about this. If two people are just alike, one of them's superfluous. You don't need one of them if you're just alike. You see, Wanda is a DI. She is a dominant influencer. She's a task-oriented person, and, you know, she's an influencer. She prides herself on being able to talk about any and everything she does. And she likes people, and, you know. I'm a SC, I mean steadiness and conscientiousness. Conscientious, those people's got to have all the details. It takes them 3 months to buy a coffee pot because they got to get all the details about it. And the S's are people, relationship people would not say anything to break a relationship. And so I said, if I were to say that, they might get mad at me and break relationship. And Wanda will just tell people the truth. And I'll kind of bend the truth so I don't break the relationships. And that's why I need her, because sometimes people misinterpret me because I don't speak directly enough. But I'm learning from Wanda to be a little more direct. And it's hard for me. And but we're opposites. And where I'm strong, she's weak. And where she's strong and I'm weak, we fit together, we make a whole. That's the way God wanted it. Is it difficult? You better believe it is. It's hard because we see things differently. I don't know if you've ever noticed that about me and Wanda, but we do see things a little different, like everything, you know. But that's why God made it. Marriage is the greatest classroom to learn how to totally depend on Jesus all the time. Because there's time you just have to say, Lord, I can't handle this. You're going to have to do this for me. And he does. He absolutely does. Yeah, I'm going to give you this illustration. I've used it before, but I just feel led to do it. This is how this works. Watch, my niece said something one time. If you're in the flesh, you're never going to change. You never get any better if you're in the flesh. That means flesh is sense and reason apart from the Holy Spirit. And we can have Jesus in our life and tell him we don't need him, and we get in the flesh. Y'all been in the flesh this week or not? Yeah, okay. We get in the flesh, we never change. And he says grace is what God does for you. I was a chaplain of the football team at Clover for 5 years, and on Thursday night we had a little devotion time for the JVs, and it was at like 5 o'clock. I did the devotion, and I had this round robin supper with some people I didn't know at another church, and I didn't want to go. You're not supposed to have them things during football season anyway, but we did. And so I did the devotion, and the guy says, Pastor Kenny, you gonna come back to the game? I said, yes, sir, I'll be back at halftime. I got this dinner I got to go to, but I'll be back at halftime. So I get home, and Wanda's running a little bit late. A little bit late. You know, it's probably the first time that morning that afternoon she'd been late. First time, not in her life, but that afternoon she'd been late. So I'm upset. Wanda, come on, we got to go. I got to get back to the game. I'm coming. That is not coming. I don't care what they say. That is not coming. You know? So we finally get in the car, and we're going, and I'm fuming. I am in the flesh. Jesus is off the stool. So we're going down the road, and Wanda says, what's the matter with you? And men, what's the answer when they ask you, what's the matter with you? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing's the matter with me. I'm good. There is something to matter. No, it's not. I'm good. And the Lord whispers in my ear, says, Kenny, you'll never change, will you? No, Lord, I'm not. He said, now, you want me to love her for you? I said, if she's going to get any loving tonight, you're going to have to do it for her. And this is what he said. He said, now I want you to look at her and tell her that you're acting like a jerk and ask her to forgive you. I said, I thought you were going to do this for me. And I did. And immediately, Jesus' peace came and got back on the stool of my life. It was miraculous. Now, I could have sat there and said, I'm not mad. I'm not bad. I'm going to get better. And it never would have worked. But immediately when I let Jesus do it for me, and we went off and actually had a good time with those people. And the guys understood. And it was not the end of the world. But you have to humble yourself to do that. And it's tough. It's tough. That's why we marry opposites. So don't let that bend you out of shape. You'll get over it first day in heaven. There you go. Number five, God is communal. He's a community. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The Hebrew word for God is Elohim. The I am is the plural form. It's God's singular word in plural form. God, one God in three persons, plural. God is an us. He created us to be an us. He did not create us to be individual. And I think that's what's happened in a lot of churches. Churches become an academic pursuit where I'm going to learn something so I can take some notes to be a better individual Christian. God didn't create us to be better individual Christians. He created us to be in community with one another. As a matter of fact, the only way you'll find out who you are in Jesus is within the context of the community. You can't find your identity apart from the community. Because you don't have a purpose outside the community. Because when you get in community, you find out what your gifting is and what God's called you to do and to be. Like, teaching and encouragement is what I do in the body. I can't drive a nail straight. I'd electrocute myself if I tried to change a light switch. But this is what God's called me to do. He's called y'all to do different things. And the way you find that so is being in the context of community. That's how you find out who you are, who your identity really is. We talked about the body in 1 Corinthians 12. The body's not made up of one part, but many parts. And if one hurts, we all hurt. And the hand can't say, well, I want to be an eye. Well, you can't be an eye. The hand's a hand. You don't see it. It'd be spastic if we did. My hand wanted to be an eye, and my eye wanted to be a foot. We couldn't do that. God's purpose for us is to have a community image. And what do you think Satan's strategy is? To divide the community and attack us on an individual level. Just like sheep get weeded out of the flock, that's who he gets. You need to understand this. Think about this. Chew on this for a minute. Eve was not created like God created Adam. Where did Eve come from? Out of Adam. She opened up his side and brought Eve out of Adam. She was literally out of Adam. Same DNA as Adam. So when Adam loved her, he was really what? Loving himself. And when Eve loved Adam, she was loving herself. We came out of Christ. That's why when we love God, we love people, because we came out of Christ once we're in Christ and Christ is in us. See what the devil did? Adam and Eve were one. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. They were one flesh. Satan tempted Eve as an individual, not together as a community. Because he got Eve. Psst, come over here, man. Listen, if you eat this tree, you can be like God. You don't need Adam. You don't need God. You don't need anybody. You just go ahead and eat it. You'll be good to go. That was a but he attacked her on an individual basis. How does God attack the family of God? He breaks community and weeds people out, and that's when he gets them. And not only do people leave, they get disgruntled, so they come in and try to destroy unity and community within the body by saying, well, they did this, and I didn't like it, and you all not like it either. And that's all the works of the enemy. Every bit of it is the work of the enemy. So, let's hasten on. Sixth thing is God is creative. God spoke the word and created everything. We're creative too. You know, you create things. You do gardens. You do, you know, blueprints. And you do all this kind of stuff. You're creative. You know, I make a sermon, and it's a creation of what God has given me and the way I say it. And you build things, and you decorate your house. We're creative. Also, God's given us the same ability. He spoke the word, and everything came to be. There's power in our words, too. The power of life and death is in your tongue, and those that love it will eat its fruit. You can speak Miracle-Grow into people, or you can speak Roundup into people. You can kill people with your tongues, or you can speak life into people with your tongue. We have creative power, just like God did. Number seven, God is moral. Moral. There's a sense of right and wrong that God put in every one of us. Let me read the scriptures to you right quick. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Romans 2:14, when outsiders who have never heard of God's law follow it, more or less by instinct, they confirm the truth by their obedience. They show that God's law is not something alien or imposed upon them from without, but woven into the very fabric of their being. There's something deep within them that echoes God, yes and no, right and wrong. Their response to God's yes and no become public knowledge on the day that God makes his final decision about every man and woman. The message from God that I proclaim through Jesus Christ takes into account all these things. That scripture answers your question about what happens to the guy that's in the middle of Australia, who's a native, who've never heard about Jesus. Is he going to die and go to hell? No. You see, what we tend to do is we tend to think that God reacts the way he does in our denomination. So if you're Baptist, there's got to be a Baptist church planted. You've got to play just as I am, and he's got to walk down the aisle on the second verse, say the sinner's prayer, and get baptized, or he can know Jesus. We tend to think that God's in a box like this. Did the guy on the cross go to your denomination and do it your way, get confirmed, baptized, or whatever? Or did he just say, Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom. You're going to be there today with me. We're saved by faith through grace. If you don't have all that stuff, what does it say here? God's put it in our heart. If that guy in the middle of nowhere is never hurt, he knows right and wrong. And when he adheres to that right and wrong, God counts that for him for righteousness, even though he's never heard of Jesus in his life. Now, don't run out of here and say, Kenny said you can get saved without somebody telling them about Jesus. That aborigine is not there is probably never going to hear about Jesus. So God's going to say, well, I'm sorry you weren't privileged to be in a denomination in America where you got to hear the gospel. So I guess I'm just going to have to send you to hell. See, that's a mindset. God's put that in people's. The Jews had the law and didn't do it. The Gentiles didn't have the law, but they obeyed the spirit of the law without the law. Which one's justified there? The Gentiles, who did what the law said rather than just have it not doing it. There were two boys. The father told them to go do something. One said, no, I'm not going to do it. And then later on decided, okay, I'm going to do it. The other one said, yes, I'll do it. And then he didn't do it. Which one you think's better? The one who said he'd do it and didn't? Or the one who said, no, I won't do it and then did? See, we've got to knock down this. We are saved by grace through faith. And we've got to enlarge our tunnel vision to see that people can get saved outside of our religious biases. Do you understand that? This is a kingdom out here. We're not here to build a church. We're here to help people see the goodness of God. Then we rely on Jesus to do the rest. Last thing is God is rational. He reasons. He wants us, come now, let us reason together. Though all your sins be scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, mind. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. God is rational. He doesn't want you to just believe. He wants you to reason. He's not one of those you had to throw your brains in the trash can to trust Jesus. He said, I want you to look at it. That's all I'm asking you. Look at the scriptures and see what they say. He that has a son has life. He that does not have a son. What does that say? That means if Jesus is my life, I got life. If not, does that mean it's based on what I do? No. You got Jesus, you have. If you don't, you don't. I mean, that's kind of rational to me. God just doesn't say, well, this is, just trust it and you don't have to understand it. God wants you to understand. He wants you to understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, with that being said, what happened with the fall? What happened to God's image at the fall? Well, it got corrupted. And the image of God in humans was deeply marred and distorted. We don't look at the goodness of God. Men and women died spiritually because we got separated from life. Our purity was lost and replaced by a sinful nature rather than God's nature. Our personality was corrupted, and we have myriads of psychological problems. Knowledge was degraded into false prophecies and philosophies and wild imaginations. Emotions turned into selfish desires. Creativity was despoiled because we stifle creativity in people. If I taught school again, I'd throw away my red pens, I'd just get green ones. And I'd grade papers this way. I would check the ones that got right. But what do? We cross off the ones we got wrong. You know what that tells you? You're rejected. Your answer was, it was pretty creative, but it wasn't the right one. So we cross you out. We need to encourage kids to be creative. We need to encourage people. Take a risk. It's okay. Edison failed at the light bulb some 10,000 times. And he said, why didn't you give up? Well, I just know 10,000 ways it won't work now. I'm getting closer. We need to encourage each other to be who we are. Take a risk, because that's who God wants you to be. And if you're not, you're going to leave a hole in the body, because He's got a hole in that body that can only be filled by you. And when you listen to other people and let people stifle you, it leaves a hole in the picture God's trying to create. Okay, we're going to quit there. This week, just go out and just say, get up in the morning and say, okay, Jesus, here's your stew. I want you to sit here. Thank you for letting me go on the ride with you. And just go live. See what happens. Trust him enough to do that. Let's pray. Papa, thank you for getting us here today. Thank you for the blessing of life. Thank you that you are life to us. You know, I've looked at people all my life, Lord, to meet only the deep needs of my heart that you could meet. And you had to take us through some really tough times and rejection and heartaches to get to the place. You have never left us. I always knew what we were going through. And for that, that is the reason. If you could see where Jesus brought me from to where I am today, then you would know the reason why I love him so. Thank you, Father, for loving us so. If there's somebody here today that's never opened their heart to you, I pray that today might be that day they say, yes, Lord, I see, I understand. Now I want you to be my life. Take away all my sin, my past. I want today you to sit on the stool of my life forever. If you have prayer needs or whatever, I invite you to come and open those up to the Lord today. And we thank you, Father, for the blessings of life. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand with us as we work.